Amen. Remain faithful. Do not lose heart. That's a message in and of itself. We could just say that and go home and call it a day. Don't worry, we're not. I've got notes. Praise the Lord. It's so good to see you this morning. What a beautiful fall Sunday, right? It's fall break and it's actually kind of fallish. Praise the Lord for that. Take out your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to be camped out there pretty much the whole time. Or your electronic device, whichever it is. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And then I want us to do something a little different this morning. I want to ask you if you would stand. If you're able. If you're not able, that's okay. You can remain seated. Or if you don't want to stand, you can stay seated too. That's all right. But I want us to do something different this morning. I want us to read in unison our entire passage this morning at the beginning of the message. And then I believe there's a message the Lord has laid on my heart that I want to share with you this morning out of this text and also out of personal experience. Everybody there, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, if you're not, it's on the screen, but let's read together out loud in unison, beginning in verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. And his affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all and how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for these words of Paul written thousands of years ago for our benefit, God. I thank you, Lord God, that you have a message for us this morning. And so I ask you, Holy Spirit, to anoint my lips. I pray that I would say what your Holy Spirit would have me say, and that it would touch hearts, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to us this morning. We ask this all in your Son's name and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In the last verse, 16, Paul says a remarkable statement, especially when you consider who he says this statement to. And remember, he's writing to a church that he had to address multiple, a myriad of huge issues. His first letter, we've gone through that before, and we remember there was so many things that was out of whack with the Corinthian church. There were moral failures. There were marital strife. There were problems between the rich and the poor. There was a lack of genuine love. They were misusing spiritual gifts. They were messed up as a congregation. And Paul had to correct. He had to write some hard things. And that's the letter that he's referring to here. The things that he had to regret to address. But we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 16, he makes this statement, I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. Think about that for a minute. Paul is full of joy because he now has confidence in this congregation that was so messed up before. Now, we could think that they have it all together now, but you and I have been Christians long enough, and we've been in churches long enough to know that that's not so much the case. We still have problems because we're people. We have issues. We're all broken, and we fail. And so there's constantly something. The devil's constantly at work trying to fight us and to try to control us and to knock us off our path. But in this passage, Paul is rejoicing, and his confidence is based on something that I believe is so very important. And I believe that if we can grasp this concept, this fact, it will have the same effect in our life. I mean, how many of you can say right now, don't raise your hand, that there is somebody in your life that you have full confidence in? As husbands and wives, can you look at your spouse and say, without a doubt, I have full confidence in you? Think about that. As parents, can you look at your children and say, I have full confidence in you? Now, that's a little different of a subject because they're not fully mature, but think about it this way. How many children and teenagers in the house can look at their parents and say, Mom and Dad, I have full confidence in you? What is it that allowed Paul to tell this church that was so messed up that he now had full confidence in him? I believe it's found in one word that he uses in verse 1. It's an adjective. He refers to them as beloved. Beloved. Now, this isn't the first time that he's referred to the Corinthian church as beloved. But this is the first time in 2 Corinthians that he does. And the fact that they are beloved, I believe, is the key and the change in Paul's outlook on this. And not just on behalf of the Corinthians, but I believe it's also a reality in his life. He calls them beloved. They have become a community of believers that he loves dearly and to whom he wishes well. They are a community in whom he now takes great pleasure and with whom he longs to be. How is this possible? Well, I think what we need to do is look up at the previous verses just before this, because remember, he uses the word beloved after a phrase, since we have these promises, beloved. What are these promises? We see the promise at the end of verse 16 of chapter 6. We are the temple of the living God. Yes. Paul declares over this church that you are the temple of the living God. And then he uses quotes from the prophets Moses and Isaiah to confirm what he's getting at. I will make my, here are the promises, I will make my dwelling among them and will walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. Don't worry, I've skipped over a few verses. We'll come back to that here in a minute. Because there is condition. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me. That is what makes the Corinthian believers beloved. That is what makes the Apostle Paul beloved. Not the fact that he was set apart as an apostle to the Gentiles. What made Paul beloved is the fact that he was the temple of the living God. He was created by God. He was nurtured by God. He was saved by God. He was discipled by God. Paul knew that he was on a road to destruction when Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus and graciously saved him. He was blind and he had to humble himself, the proud man that he was. But God had mercy on him. And one of the things that we miss out and we study in the life of Paul, we think that because in Acts 9 it goes straight to 10 and 11, we forget about the 3 years he spent in the desert before he began his earthly ministry. I believe that was 3 years spent in silence and solitude, learning that he was the beloved of God. That he was a beloved son of God, not because he was a Jew, not because he was of Israel, not because he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but because God loved him, had mercy on his soul, and changed the trajectory of his life. He met Jesus on that road face to face, and I believe that for 3 years, Jesus discipled him just as much as he discipled his followers when he was on earth, in the spiritual realm. I'm not being mystical when I say that. So Paul declares the community of believers in Corinth the beloved. I want to tell you this morning that you're the beloved. If you've never been told that, I want to tell you for the very first time, you are beloved by God. God has chosen you. God wants you. God longs for you. Some of you sitting here, you know that you're beloved by God. Some of us may be walking in that belovedness, but some of us may not be. Some of us may not know that we can walk in belovedness. We may just think that's something that a word we use it's found in the New Testament, and so it's church speak, so to speak. But I want to tell you this morning, this truth that you are the beloved. You are dearly loved by God. God takes pleasure in you.
Thank you, Lord.
And God longs for you. It's not just the Corinthians who are beloved. He uses the pronouns we and us. Paul is also beloved. And that brings me to a second truth. The first truth is that you are the beloved of God. And the second truth I want us to listen and hear is this, that the greatest gift, okay, now follow me here for a minute. You are the beloved. Say that with me. Say, I am beloved. Say it with me. Come on. I am beloved. You are beloved. And the greatest gift that you can give to somebody else, husbands, the greatest gift that you can give to your wife, wives, the greatest gift that you can give to your husband, children, Teenagers, the greatest gift you can give to your parents, parents, the greatest gift you can give to your children is your belovedness. The fact that you are beloved. Because the fact that we are beloved by God changes everything. And unless I see myself as beloved, I cannot see you as beloved. How many of you know that that is one of the reasons we have the violence and the hatred and the disgust that we see every day splattered on social media and in the news? Because we don't see each other as beloved by God. We may not see someone of a different race or a different creed as beloved by God. This stuff that's going on in Israel with Hamas and in Israel. We don't see others as beloved by God on either side. If I can't come to grips with my belovedness, I can never treat my wife as the beloved creature of God that she is. And I want to explain now the reason why that is. There's two traps that'll derail us when it comes to learning that we are the beloved of God and claiming our belovedness. Now listen to me here because this is so important. The first trap is self-rejection. Self-rejection. Self-rejection are the lies that we tell ourselves, like, I'm not lovable. No one would ever love me. Why would anybody ever want to love me? I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm stupid. I'm such an idiot. Anyone ever said that? You want to know what my self-rejection revolves around? I'll be vulnerable and honest with you. It revolves around this feeling that I can't ever do anything right. I can't tell you how many projects I try to work on and something messes up, my fault or not, and the first words that will come out of my mouth if I'm not careful is, why can't I do anything right? Why can't I get it right the first time? That's my self-rejection. And you know how that affects me in my relationship with my wife? When my wife makes a suggestion, you know how I interpret that if I'm not careful? If I don't interpret it, if I don't know that I'm the beloved of God, I interpret it as, what did I screw up this time? What did I screw up this time? And then the second trap kicks in, and that's arrogance. Because now I have to pose. I can't be vulnerable and realize, maybe I did screw up. But maybe as the beloved of God in her and the beloved of God in me, it might just be that she's trying to help me. But I don't interpret it that way. I interpret it as another screw up. I've let her down again. I can't even be a good husband. When our kids do something that we don't agree with, I'm a failure as a parent. Listen, this affects every aspect of our life. It affects me as a husband. It affects me as an associate pastor. It affects me as a business owner. It affects me as a patient or as a husband sitting in a hospital with my wife. If I don't see the nurses as beloved by God, if I don't see the doctors, whether they pray or not, as beloved by God, if I don't see the person working in the cafeteria as beloved by God, the other morning I got to the breakfast counter in the cafeteria at 10 o'clock. They close up at 10. There's still food there. I'm standing there and they say, I'm sorry, sir. We've already closed. Immediately my flesh kicked in. But I knew when I was preaching on, the Holy Spirit reminded me, this lady is the beloved of God. And she's simply following an order. And I said, okay. Fortunately, they just put out a breakfast pizza, so I had a slice of that. But had I acted in the flesh, my arrogance would have risen. How dare you? I'm here in the hospital with my wife. Do you know that I've been sitting up in a room, laying on this couch for 8 hours, whatever it is? I'm hungry. I deserve some eggs and bacon. See, that's our arrogance. But the arrogance is more subtle than that. It's how we pretend. When somebody's trying to help us, or somebody maybe is not trying to help us, and they are being critical. And then we start defending ourselves. And now there's this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it escalates, and it escalates, until there's no peace. That happens in homes. That happens in businesses. That happens in churches. Why? Because I don't have a healthy view of my belovedness, and I don't view them as beloved. I'm beloved. You're beloved. Self-rejection and arrogance makes a gentle community of people of a reasonable relationship extremely difficult, if not impossible, to attain. When tempted to believe the lie and construct a false self, listen to the voice of Abba Father who says to you, "You are mine. I have called you by name. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I know you. I know everything there is to know about you, including which hair is number 658. I see every sparrow that falls from the sky. Don't think for one minute that I don't see every detail of your life. How many sparrows do you think you're worth? You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. Hear him this morning, church. On you, my favor rests." Do you believe that? Can you receive it? But Paul's not just talking about a one-time event of claiming our belovedness and saying, okay, cool. Paul said I'm beloved. The Bible says I'm beloved. I know that I'm the temple of God. Okay, cool. No, it's more than just a one-time event. And some of you are going to think that this sounds a lot like sanctification. And it is. It's very similar to sanctification. Because I believe, I'm not sure if every one of you in this room agrees with me, but I believe in an instantaneous sanctification, and I believe in progressive sanctification. I believe that when I decide to follow Jesus, when I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sins and to cleanse me of all unrighteousness. But being a human, I make mistakes, and there's this continual process of me becoming the beloved. And that's the second thing I want us to focus on. How do we become the beloved? Because becoming the beloved is the essence of our spiritual journey. It is ask and keep on asking, seek and keep on seeking, knock and keep on knocking until I discover in the deep recesses of my heart and mind the truth and the reality of how beloved I am. And the crucible, get this, because this is so important. The crucible in which becoming the beloved takes place. You know what it is? It's your life. It's your life. You sitting here this morning is a part of you becoming the beloved. When you go to work tomorrow, it's a part of becoming the beloved. Those of us in our congregation that took their kids and went out of town, their vacation is becoming the beloved. When I return to the hospital, I'm becoming the beloved. Every moment of my day and every second of my night, I am becoming the beloved of God. But it's a process. And that's what I want us to look at now. Becoming the beloved is the daily realization in the midst of mundane and trials, the victories and the defeats, and the hate and the perverseness around us. Yes, I am the temple of the living God. And that because of Jesus and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God is with me. God is in me. And it's in Him that I live and move and have my being through all of the muck and the mire. I want us to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Flip over one page. And I want us to read just a few verses of how this plays out. Begin in verse 4. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. As servants of God, that's part of being the beloved. We commend ourselves in every way by great endurance, in affliction, in hardships, calamities. How many of you have been in a calamity? Beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights are part of becoming the beloved. Hunger, by purity, knowledge. See, we're learning this morning about the process of becoming the beloved. Patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, speaking the truth in love to one another, and recognizing that I'm the beloved when you say it to me, and me recognizing that you're the beloved as you say it to me. Guess what? That totally changed the way I hear it and the way you speak it. The power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters and yet are true. As unknown and yet well known. As dying and behold, we live as punished and yet not killed. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. As having nothing yet possessing everything. As the beloved of God. It doesn't matter what we are going through. We possess everything. Hallelujah. So as the beloved of God, how do I become the beloved of God? I've borrowed these four terms from Henry Nouwen. I was reading a book months ago, and based on what I've been going through in my personal life, as he broke this down, using a concept that's familiar to every one of us, a beautiful concept. I'm not going to try to reinvent the wheel. I'll just tell you right now that these are the words he uses for the process of what I'm trying to convey as becoming the beloved of God. The four words: taken, blessed, broken, and given. Taken, blessed, broken, and given. Taken. The first step in becoming the beloved is to acknowledge that I am taken. An easier way to think of this is chosen. I have been chosen. You have been chosen. To be chosen simply means to be set apart. Now let's go back to that little verse, verse 17 that I skipped in chapter 6. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. See, that is part of becoming the beloved. It may or may not happen the moment you become saved. There may be things in your life. There may be habits that have to be broken. There may be lies that have to be broken and forgiven. That may not happen overnight. But we come out from among them and we begin a separation process. We touch no unclean thing. He says at the end of verse 1, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body. Now that word cleanse, it's not a one-time super shower and everything's well done. It's we cleanse ourselves and we continue to cleanse ourselves as we become the beloved, because the Holy Spirit will reveal ways in which we're not acting as the beloved. And as he begins to do that, guess what? We cleanse that. We put that away. We get rid of that. We're chosen. In recognizing my chosenness, I'm drawn out from among them. That is what Paul was reminding the Corinthians. and being taken. They were not like the culture around them. They were becoming, as Peter would describe, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. They were not their own. They were bought with a price. Becoming the beloved, we're taken. The same thing is true for you and me. That's what being saved, use a churchy's word. That's what being saved is all about. It is in my life and in my laying the claim to my chosenness. The more aware I become of my chosenness, guess what? The more I become aware of your chosenness. Interesting how it's reciprocal. Becoming the beloved. The second step in becoming the beloved is the recognition that as the beloved, I am blessed. I have been chosen, and in that choosing, and part of that choosing is me also choosing to follow. It's a two-way choice. God has chosen us. We are already the beloved. But the question is, do I want to be the beloved? God's not going to make me. And that's the sad thing. So many people don't realize who they are because of Jesus. And so they're wasting away when they could be living the life that Jesus promises us. And that's a life that is blessed. This is something that has become so important to me over the last couple of years. Our world is in so need of blessing. Curses abound all around us. A blessing is very simple. In the most simplistic of ways, a blessing is speaking well of someone. Yes. It's to speak well of. And if I want to bless someone, guess what? I don't criticize them. If I want to bless you, I don't criticize you. You say, well, they need criticizing. Huh? They're the beloved. Do we trust God to deal with them? Do we think we serve a big enough God to deal with the problem that's in their life? Now, that doesn't mean that in love, we don't bless them and help them. And there's a lot of fine-tuning that takes place in here that I don't have the time to get into this morning. But it's me speaking to the goodness in a person. Have you ever heard the phrase, if you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all? That's what a blessing is. If I can't say something good to you, I'm not going to say anything at all. Maybe a hi, hey, how's it going? Blessing. In this passage, we hear Paul addressing the goodness that is in the Corinthians. He speaks of overflowing joy. He acknowledges the comfort he finds in them, the pride that he has in them. As the beloved, they are dear to his heart. My ability to bless, get this, is rooted. Guess what? It's rooted in the blessing I receive. If I don't feel that I'm being blessed, then I'm going to have a hard time blessing. Now, how does that take place? It's possible, and what I found so helpful to me, and if you ever want to explore this, come and talk to me. I don't have the time to go into the details tonight, today. But what has been so important to me in realizing my blessedness is private, quiet, silent prayer and solitude. Sitting in silence by myself in the quiet with no distractions. These disciplines have become essential in me becoming more aware of my blessedness as the beloved. An example, Monday morning. Most of you know that Monday evening things went south quick for Rachel. Monday morning, sitting on the back porch, I'm having my quiet time drinking coffee. I have my silence and my solitude. The one thing I do include in my silence is the sound of nature. I love the sound of the birds singing. It ministers to me. I love birds. Become quite an avid bird watcher. But I was having my quiet time on the back porch, and out of nowhere came a weightiness. And I felt it. And all of a sudden, my mind started going to dark places. What am I going to do if Rachel dies? And, oh, I've got to do this. I've got to do that. How am I going to do this? Oh, all this stuff starts ganging up on me. And I begin to sob. And I begin to cry. And I realized what was saying. And I knew what I needed. I needed the blessing. I needed to know that I was blessed. And I've learned when this happens to stop. Immediately stop. Get to a place where I can be quiet. And begin to invite him into whatever the brokenness is. And right there, sitting in my rocking chair, I just began to breathe in and breathe out. Oh, Abba Father, I'm yours. Oh, Abba Father, I'm yours. Oh, Abba Father, I'm yours. Oh, Abba Father, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. He knows where I am, but you know what I'm saying to him? I'm saying, find me. I'm letting him know that he has permission to find me and interrupt whatever is going on in my life. In church, can I tell you that he has never not come? And all of a sudden, in the distance, I heard a call. It was the call of a bird I haven't seen in my yard in 2 years. A bird that I think is beautiful. I haven't seen it in 2 years. And my ears perked up. And I thought, is that? And then I heard it again. It's a little closer, a little louder. And I said, oh God, can I get a glimpse? Can I catch a glimpse? And I hear the call. He's coming closer. And then I see a ruffle in the back tree of our yard, the oak tree. And then I see it fly, but I can't tell from that angle if it's the bird that I'm thinking of. But I believe that's the call. And I see him in another tree. And methodically, systematically, slowly, he makes his way around and then lands 20 feet in front of my rocking chair and begins to do what northern flickers do. Right in that moment, I knew that I was blessed. He touched my heart. I said, thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. That bird, you see that bird, and you see me. And no matter what happens, I'm going to be okay because you are with me. That is the blessing, friends, and it'll be different for every one of you because God knows the depths of your heart. He knows what challenges you and what speaks to you. The third, and I got to move quickly. Next in becoming the beloved is brokenness. Let's face it, I'm broken. You're broken. This is the tough one. And becoming the beloved, this is the one that gives the most people trouble. And it gets back to the self-rejection because our brokenness is rooted in our self-rejection. And what we normally do in our brokenness when we are reminded that we are broken is we throw up our defenses and we allow our arrogance once again. Remember, these are traps to becoming the beloved and living in the belovedness of God. But in our brokenness, we throw up our defenses. And I want to tell you, normally, the person that's going to reveal your brokenness to you the most is the person that's the closest to you. And in most times, if you are a married couple, that will be your spouse. Because they know you like nobody else knows you. And it may not be intentional. Like I said, Rachel may be just trying to help me out. But when she goes into my brokenness, if I don't recognize that I'm the beloved of God, I will flee that. I will act like that brokenness doesn't exist. And I will construct this poser to try to remind myself and make myself think that I'm not really broken here. But what we should do, the solution to becoming the beloved when we're faced with our brokenness, we walk into it. We walk into it. And this is why it's so hard for people, because to walk into your brokenness requires you to completely surrender. And isn't that what following Christ is all about? Unless we're willing to completely surrender our will to His will, we cannot become the beloved of God. We are still beloved, but we choose not to become the beloved. Going on to number four, the final one. We're taken or chosen. We're blessed. We're broken so that we can be given. Given. Our greatest fulfillment comes when we are able to fully give whatever we are to somebody else in need. Whether that is a smile, a hug, a kind word, a closer parking spot. Can we be practical here? Let them go in front of us in line. What is it that I can give? A $20 bill with no strings attached? This truth is usually revealed through our brokenness. As a loaf, listen to this, as a loaf of bread has to be broken in order to give it to others. If you want a piece of this loaf that I have, imagine I'm holding a loaf. If you want a piece of this, what happens has to happen to it? I either have to pull you off or let you pull off a piece, or take a knife and cut it. It's got to be sliced. It's got to be broken if it's going to be given. And in the same way, our lives must be broken. It's out of our brokenness that we give. Because of what Rachel and I are going, I have been able to touch people that I never thought I would be able to reach, that I didn't even know existed, out of our brokenness. Many of you sitting here, you're here because somebody in their brokenness reached out to you and gave in some form or fashion. Our life is the greatest gift that we can give. It's easy to forget that our real gift is not so much what we can do, but it's who we are. That's why being before doing is vitally important. I cannot give what I do not have. I cannot be Jesus to somebody if I don't have Jesus. Do you hear me? I cannot give belovedness if I am not receiving and becoming beloved. This morning, I hope that I've conveyed to you how much you are beloved of God. I hope that I've laid a framework from which you can become the beloved as you daily are taken, blessed, broken, and given. Lay claim this morning to the promise of His presence, friends. Beloved, go home after church. When you get home, go into your bathroom. Close the bathroom door. Look at yourself in the mirror and say, I am the beloved of God. Say that until you believe it. And every time doubt, self-doubt raises, remind that false person, that false self, I am the beloved of God. I don't have to be this way. I am the beloved. I can become beloved. Lay claim to that this morning. We're about to respond. Our usual response. Remember, I told you that these terms come from Henry Nouwen. The example that he used for the spiritual process that takes place in every one of our lives, it happens in every one of our lives. Nobody is exempt from this process, is exhibited by our Savior when on the night He was betrayed, He chose the bread And he blessed it. And he broke it. And he gave it. Here's a piece. Here's a piece. Here's a piece. Everyone got a piece. And he said, this bread is my body that's broken for you. Jesus is our example. How can we become the beloved? Because we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. He led the way. He laid his body down. He allowed his body to be broken so that it could be given. And that's why we're sitting here this morning. And then he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, this is the cup of my blood. How did that wine get in there? What happened to the, first of all, those grapes were chosen. They were taken, and then what happened to them? They were crushed. You can't have the wine without the crushing. And Jesus was crushed. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. And so this morning, you have a chance to immediately respond and become the beloved in taking the bread, taking the cup, blessing it. I'm going to offer a blessing here in a moment, but I encourage you to bless it for yourself. I encourage you as husbands and wives to bless it together. And then we receive it. It's given to us. And then next to that are the offering plates. You have the opportunity to give a gift, a literal gift. Maybe you came prepared and you got your check or your cash or whatever. You can put it there. If you didn't, we have a P.O. box. It's probably on the screen. I'm sorry, I don't have it memorized. But send a check to the P.O. box. Go online to the website. You can pay with your credit card, however it's easiest for you. But give, give. In so doing, we're becoming the beloved. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you so loved us. You so loved the world that you gave your only begotten. In some translations it says, only beloved Son. That whosoever, we are whosoever's here this morning, whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, we want that eternal life as the beloved of God. We receive your belovedness this morning. And as we take the bread, your body, representing your body that was broken for us. As we take it, we bless it. We thank you. We give you praise and glory. And we receive it unto ourselves. And we take the cup and we bless it. And we drink it with thanksgiving for all that you've done, for the shed blood through which our sins are remitted. And then we give cheerfully out of a whole heart. We give that to you. Thank you, Father. I love you so much. We give you the praise and the glory. If you need special prayer, Pastor is down here. Brother John Meisner's down here. I'm going to be down here. If you want somebody to pray with you, there's three of us that can take your pick, or all of us, or whatever. But don't pass up this opportunity to walk in your belovedness. God bless you.